defines us? Is it who we were in the past? Whether that was some great success or some failure? Do we live on past glories? Or are we burdened by things which we did in the past of which we are intensely ashamed? Rahab is a woman whose past is distinctly questionable, and yet she is named as someone who lived by faith in Hebrews 11. We are told there in Hebrews 11:31 that by faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Let me remind you of a little bit of the background. The Israelites had been in the wilderness for nearly 40 years. They had been promised the land of Canaan. Moses had sent spies, including Joshua, into Canaan to spy out the land. Moses had then been taken before leading the people of Israel into the promised land, and so it fell to Joshua to lead the people in. Before he did so, he sent two spies to suss out what it was they were going to. One commentator points out that in terms of the flow of the story, in terms of the whole narrative of God's people going from Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land, Joshua chapter 2 isn't actually essential. The story could have been told while omitting the story of Rahab. It's not integral to the Israelite takeover of the promised land, and yet the author puts it in. That suggests that there's another important story to be told within this, and we'll return to that later. But the first part of Joshua chapter 2 deals with the protection of the spies. The people of Canaan were obviously on alert, suspicious that the Israelites were indeed coming to take their land. And this was the dangerous context into which these two spies were sent. Verses 1 to 7 are the John le Carré part of the story, where there's subterfuge to protect the spies. It's here that we're introduced to Rahab and we're told categorically that she was a prostitute. There's some discussion about what that means in the Canaanite context, but the author takes the trouble to point out that this is a woman for whom you would think it wouldn't be obvious that the spies should go as their first port of call. And yet, that's the first important clue to the overall story that the author wants to tell us. But the bit of the story that we often start struggling with is the deception used by Rahab. The scene comes. The secret police come along. We have heard that there are spies in the country, and we've heard that they're here. Spies? Oh, yeah. Oh, no, there's two guys who've just left here. I didn't know who they were. I just let them go on up the road. Maybe if you run after them fast enough, you'll find them. Cut away to the two spies lying upstairs, hidden. And as soon as the secret police go, Rahab dashes up. This part of the story doesn't tell us anything about the morality or otherwise of Rahab's action. It's neither a justification of a pragmatic white lie, nor a condemnation of a liar. It's simply telling the story, and this is the way it worked out. To get hung up on this part of the story is like being presented with the most fantastic Christmas present, and the only thing you can concentrate on is the fact that it's wrapped in brown paper rather than beautiful Christmas paper. And so we move on to the core of the story, which is to be found in verses 8 to 15, which is basically Rahab's statement of faith. It starts out with Rahab's recognition of God's intention. I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us. She talks of knowing of God's intention. Part of recognizing who God is begins with recognizing that He has purposes for the world and what those purposes are. At the heart of His purpose is saving His people. In the Old Testament, the exodus from Egypt and the establishment of the Israelites in the land of Canaan is God's salvation of His people. And when you read the Psalms and other parts of the Bible, they always point back to these events as God's salvation plan for His people in the Old Testament. Thus, Rahab, to start her statement of faith, recognizes that salvation is at the heart of God's purpose. When you do an overview of the Bible, you see that it's a story of God's plan for the whole world. And at the heart of that plan is saving a people for Himself. Any relationship with God starts with acknowledging what's taught to the people, or was taught to the young people of MegaQuest on a Wednesday afternoon. God's big plan for the world. The next thing that Rahab acknowledges is God's power acting for His people. In verse 10, she cites two of the mighty acts of God. And those two acts fall into two categories: protecting God's people and acting against their enemies. These are two sides of the same coin. Both illustrated the power of God. And so on the one hand, protecting His people, you have God taking them through the Red Sea safely. And on the other hand, acting against the enemies of God's people, we've heard what you did to Sihon and Og, people who had acted against God's people. In coming to faith, one of the things that has to be acknowledged is the power of God. After all, we don't worship someone or something that we consider to be inconsequential. The very fact of worshiping indicates that we are pointing to something, someone, bigger than ourselves. And so the faith of Rahab consists of saying, look at how much you've done for your people, and look at what you do to your enemies. Another illustration of how love and reverent fear go together. God protects His people. God acts against those who act against His people. And Rahab acknowledged this. That sense of reverent fear continues in verse 11. When she acknowledges how her fellow countrymen's hearts sank when they realized the majesty of the God of Israel. Now, as a Canaanite, Rahab would have had lots of gods. But suddenly, she seems to acknowledge there's only one God who counts. She goes from being a polytheist with lots of gods to a monotheist in this statement. If God is in heaven above and on the earth below, that means that the whole universe is under His control. And as part of that universe, there would seem to be no option but to worship Him and Him alone. And so Rahab acknowledges God as God. She sees, I need to bow down to this God. He's the one who acts. part of worship is throwing ourselves on God's mercy. Rahab asks for mercy from the spies, but as she does so, she acknowledges that actually it's God from whom she is seeking mercy. Save us from death is her plea. And that's part of what we do when we come to faith. We're not reliant on spies to save us, as Rahab was. We're reliant on a Savior, Jesus. And it's He who can and will save us when we come to Him for mercy, saying, "Save me, I pray." And so in verses 8 to 13, we have Rahab's assertions of faith. "This is why I'm afraid," she's saying. "This is why I'm going to act as I will act." She recognized that her life was in danger, but she recognized that there was salvation available for her and for her family. She acts with great courage out of response to God. She recognizes, on the one hand, that her life was in future danger from the imminent invasion by the Israelites. But by acting as the way she did, she was putting her life into immediate danger as she went out in faith to save the spies. She lowers the spies out of the window. They continue their negotiations as she reminds them of the promises that they have made to her. Then they're on their way. Rahab has stuck her neck out. Faith means sticking our neck out. Faith in God through Jesus is a dangerous and uncomfortable thing. It may lead to inconvenience and it may lead to much more. It takes courage to exercise faith. But Rahab had the long view in mind. We need to have both the confidence in a merciful God, but also the fear of a lost eternity in our minds. Rahab put herself in immediate danger to avoid a long-term danger. She put herself into immediate inconvenience to avoid something much worse when the Israelites came. And there's a sense in which that's what we do when we come to faith. We are putting ourselves into immediate inconvenience, but we are also recognizing that actually our lostness without God is much worse than any inconvenience that we face in the here and now. We need to have both the fear of a lost eternity and the confidence in a merciful God. And these two things need to be held together. We can't afford to lose either of them. I was in a discussion the other day with a colleague who was talking about how he had been in a Bible study group or something similar with folks from his own church. And the one thing they all balked at was the idea that without God, we have a lost eternity. We're very happy to point people to the love of God, but we balk at also pointing people to a reverent fear of God. And that's a reason that we can sometimes be wimpish in exercising our faith. Because we only fear the here and now and have lost the long view altogether. Rahab had faith and fear, and both of these are essential components for a right relationship with God. A reverent fear, because we acknowledge the might, majesty, and justice of God, but also an overflowing gratitude, because we are so grateful for the mercy and deliverance of God. A faith that because he is the God of heaven and earth, that he can and will save us from whatever comes our way for his good purposes. And so the chapter tells us the story of Rahab. And that takes us back to our starting point. A chapter that isn't integral in some senses to the story of the Exodus, and yet it is. Because if Rahab hadn't acted, if the spies had been caught, what would have happened? One commentator puts it in these terms. If Joshua represents the Israelite male who finds guidance and success through faith in the Lord God, does Rahab represent his counterpart, the Canaanite female who also finds guidance and faith through faith in the Lord God? And to emphasize that, we have Rahab incorporated in the list of heroes of the faith in Hebrews. And then, more stunningly, in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew 1, 5, we learn that Rahab was the mother of Boaz, who married Ruth. There, in the family tree of Jesus. And so we have a story of the faith of a woman and the grace of God. And once again, these are two sides of the same coin. Because we're told that faith is in and of itself a gift of God. In Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Rahab, a prostitute. The least of the least. And yet, they are at the heart of the purposes of God, a recipient of the grace of God. She had a very questionable past. That didn't put her outside of the orbit of God's grace. She was from a people group who not only weren't God's people, but she started out as someone who should have opposed God's people. That didn't put her outside the orbit of God's grace. She was someone who would rightly have been regarded with suspicion. But she was welcomed into God's church. And so we are called to model that. We are called to show love for the least. People who are victims, but also people who have made rubbish choices throughout their lives. Because if truth be told, all of us to a greater or lesser degree have made those rubbish choices when it comes to our relationship with God. We are called to take risks and even open ourselves to question to the spies. You stayed where? The local prostitute's house? Really? God reaches out to outrageous people and places in his grace. We are called to do the same in his name. And that's why this chapter isn't an interesting diversion in the story of the salvation of God's people. It's actually at the heart of the story of the salvation of God's people. Because that story is always the story of the rescue of people who didn't deserve it. Of unlikely people. Of people who by rights should be way outside the orbit of God's grace. But actually, people who are at the heart of God's plan because he is a gracious God. Let's pray together. Lord our God, in our lives and in our witness, help us to model your love for the least. In Jesus' name, amen.